I'll be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is thy first commandment and promise, that it may well be known with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonish of the Lord.
Happy Father's Day. And I am a proud father. I am glad that I'm a father, and I'm proud of my children, even when they mess up. A few years ago, it's been several years ago, I guess I'm getting a little bit older, but it's been several years ago now, that the job that I worked had me coming home a little later. And so, and it might not be late to many of you, but 12, 1 o'clock in the morning is pretty late to me. And so I noticed in traveling home, having to stop by service stations and stuff, that there's a lot of people out at that time. And I didn't really realize that before, but 1 o'clock in the morning, there's a lot of people out. And I noticed that surprisingly, a large number of those people were teenagers. And I thought, what in the world, not that I was ever out, you know, at that time, but what in the world does a teenager have, what business do they have out at 1 o'clock in the morning? And a question that, of course, comes to my mind is, where's the parents? And do the parents just let them do that? Now, they might not have been up to anything bad, but anyway, it just makes you wonder, now, what in the world is going on? Where's the parents at? Now, I'm going to make a statement, and you who are teachers, you'll probably nod your head, and this is just common knowledge to you, but to some of us, this is not common knowledge. There are, in this world, and believe it or not, right here in Athens, right here in Tanner, there are some very irresponsible and I would say criminally irresponsible parents. Would you say okay to that? Teachers especially? There are some parents who have no business being parents and that have no clue, completely clueless. There was a public service announcement that came out years ago that would say, it's 10 o'clock, parents, do you know where your children are? And I think that probably would need revising today and say, you know, it's the weekend. Have you seen your kids in the last few days? Because believe it or not, there are some parents who pretty much let their teenagers just go wherever and do whatever they want to all weekend long. Children are not fully developed. And research has shown over the last few years that actually it's not until about the age of 20 that development is complete. And so that is why God has put parents in charge of children to watch over them and to keep them in line during those very crucial years. And when a child does not have the pleasure, I guess, and it might not seem like a pleasure to them at the time, but they don't have a parent that is a good parent, one who is going to lay down the guidelines and the rules, when they don't have that and a parent is not involved in a child's life, then they're setting a child up for a messed up life in a lot of cases. I don't mean just messing up a little bit, but completely messing up their life when they don't have that structure and that guidance at the very beginning of their life. Wise man Solomon said there in Proverbs 29:15 that a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And why he doesn't say anything about a father, I don't know. But certainly this is a case. A child that is left to himself, and I think about those kids that are out all hours of the night and what they could be doing, certainly can bring shame upon their mother and their father. In 2 Samuel, if you want to look there, chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16, the scene that we see there is David. Going back to David again, another lesson on David. We see David and he is walking up the Mount of Olives and he is just tore up. He's weeping and he is mourning and all of Israel is weeping and mourning with him. And the reason why is because his son Absalom wants to kill him. And I believe that I would be crying too and be disturbed slightly if my son wanted to kill me. And we talked a couple weeks ago about Absalom and about his death and about his revolt against his father and how he had his eyes on the throne. And we looked at the end of that. But my question is, how in the world does it get to that point? You know, how does it get that bad? How does it get to the point to where this man's son wants to take his life from him? And so today we're going to look at that and try to answer that question. 2 weeks ago, we saw Absalom, him trying to kill his dad, him trying to take the throne away, and of course, his death. And we talked a little bit about that. I want us to go back to answer that question, how does it get this bad? How does it get this far? Well, let's go back and see how David raised his children and what kind of father David was. I think we all could agree that David was an awesome warrior. He was a very able administrator. He was a great king. He was a great guy, I think. He was a man after God's own heart. But I think that we can see from Scripture that David was a very poor father. And I think by looking at some case studies this morning that we can see that and hopefully learn some lessons from that. And by the way, that can let us know that we can be a good guy. We can be a good person and we can be productive and we can still fail with our family. And something that we need to watch out for as not only fathers, but as parents. And so we're going to look at three case studies this morning. All three of these men that we're going to look at are David's children. And we're going to look at them, and we're going to look at how poor David was as a father. The first one I want to look at, if you want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, is Amnon. Of course, this is one of David's sons. And Amnon was slightly disturbed mentally, I think. Amnon had a crush, if you will, on his half-sister Tamar. He wanted his half-sister Tamar desperately. And he tried to get her alone with him. Any chance to be able to get alone with Tamar. And he could not come up with a way to do this. And his friend, if you want to call him his friend, because he's not much of a friend to suggest something this sick and twisted, but his friend by the name of Jonadab came up with an idea. And his idea was this. He said, now, why don't you fake? Put on like you're sick. Like there's something wrong, and David, your dad will come and he will see what's wrong with you and ask, is there anything that I can do for you? And when he does that, you can tell him, well, Dad, you know, if there was one thing that could make me feel better, if there's just one single thing that I could have, I would love to have my sister Tamar's home cooking. She's the best cook. I would love to have her home cooking. And not only that, I would like her to bring the food to my room and serve me. And I, looking at some of you women who have brothers, and you're thinking, there's no way I would do that. My aunt actually had to serve my dad. I know that's off the subject, but anyway, I hear stories today about that. But David, his friend, said, why don't you do that and have David have Tamar bring food? And David, you would think he would know somewhat of what was going on. You'd think that he would know his feelings, his son's feelings towards his daughter. I don't know if he did or not. Obviously, he didn't. I'm betting Tamar probably knew somewhat of how Amnon, her half-brother, felt about her. I bet it was kind of hard to hide. Nevertheless, David, very, very poor decision, by the way, allows this to happen. And he sends Tamar to Amnon's room to provide this food because he's sick. And he is alone there with his half-sister, and he begins to disgrace her. And the Scriptures let us know that he sexually abuses her. He rapes her. Well, David finds out about this. And about verse 21 there, we see David's reaction. David is outraged. David is angry about what has happened. And that's the right emotion. I mean, after all, his son has just raped his daughter. And so he has the right emotion, he's disturbed, he's upset, he's tore up about it. But David doesn't do anything. David does absolutely nothing about it, at least the Scriptures don't let us know. There are no consequences for his sin. We must give consequences to our children's misbehavior in a loving way. Now, I was friends with a family several years ago and don't really talk to them much anymore, but they had a child that was about the age of one of our children. And they had some problems with this child. This child's 7, 8, 9 years old about that time. And the child is just mischievous, okay? He's a typical boy. And so he could get in trouble and anyway, But his parents would say to do something, and he'd stand right up there and look them straight in the face and say, no. And I'm thinking, there's no way I would do that. I would have been slapped down to the ground if I had done that. But he would sit right there and say, no. They would say, come here, and he'd run off the other direction. And it always puzzled me because, and I was honored that they came to us some and we were good friends, and so they would come to me and ask for some advice. Do you have any advice to give? What, we don't know what to do with him. You know, he won't behave, he won't mind us. We don't know what to do with him. And I'm thinking, wear him out. Take that little game system in his hand there and take it out of his hand and say, you can't have this anymore until I get ready to give it back to you if you can behave. But they were just baffled. They would have said, what do we do? Give them consequences. Sometimes as parents, we think that when we get angry and our child misbehaves and we get angry and we show them that our anger, that somehow that is their punishment. And children do not react to anger. They react to consequences. And I'm not saying always, but we must give our children consequences for their actions in a loving way. So loving parents give consequences to their children. David did not do that, obviously, with Amnon. David was out of touch with his children and with his family. Well, that leads us to case study number two. Maybe. Okay. Back it up one. Anyway, 2 Samuel chapter 13. This brings us to Absalom. Now, the plot thickens. This is all a part of the same story. Tamar, the one that has just been raped by her half-brother Amnon, just happens to be the sister of Absalom. And when Absalom finds out about what has happened, about his sister's disgrace, then he's outraged about that. And he's ready to do something about this. And that is the correct emotion that he has. He should be angry about it. But the problem is he doesn't deal with it in the right way. And for 2 years, Absalom plots to kill his brother, his half-brother. He plots to kill him. So he hasn't got over this. He hasn't dealt with this in the right way. And so sure enough, 2 years later, as he is out in the field, they're in the field together, he rises up against his brother and he kills him. And then he flees. He doesn't just get out of town. He goes to a different country altogether. And we read there in the scripture about how upset David is. David is tore up about this. Of course, his son has just killed his other son. And so David is weeping, and David is so sorrowful, and he's just so disturbed, and he's so angry about this. And then a little time goes on, and he starts missing Absalom. And so now he's ready to bring Absalom back. And I know what you're thinking, we should forgive, and he should forgive him, and he should bring him back home and allow him back home. But the problem is, there has been no consequences. And Absalom shows no remorse whatsoever. There's no regret, there's no remorse for the murder that he has committed. But David allows him to come back home anyway. Now, about 2 months ago, we talked a little bit about how there is no forgiveness without contrition. We talked a little bit about that word, without having a contrite heart. That is a broken heart, sorrowful for the sin that we've done, and how the New Testament talks about that godly sorrow leads us to repentance. And David teaches us that in Scripture as well, but the thing is, he did not apply that same principle to his own family. And so he lets his child come back. Forgiveness of a child's misbehavior without the consequences equals indulgence, and indulgence spoils the child. Look at this passage, 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 6. Now, this is what kills me. He allows his son to come back, gives him no consequences whatsoever. The boy shows no remorse for the sin that he's committed, the wrong that he has done, and so he just comes back, and it's like everything's fine. And look at how he treats his dad when he comes back. Look at chapter 15, starting with verse 1. It says, now it came about after this. He's talking about after Absalom was allowed to come back and he made amends with his dad, that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners after him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me and I would give him justice. Oh, if I was king, I'd do such a better job. If I was put in charge, if I was made judge, and instead of my dad, I would do such a better job." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Verse 6, "In this manner Absalom dealt with all of Israel who came to the king for judgment." Note this, "So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." He kills his half-brother. His father allows him to come back. There is no consequence. There is no punishment. There is no remorse. And then when he gets back, he starts undermining his father and going around and creating division in the kingdom, because after all, he could be a much better king. And all of this happens right under the nose of David. This is David we're talking about here. This is the giant killer, the man after God's own heart that we read so much about and we think so highly of, and yet look at his children. They're a mess. And we could say, well, you know what? This is because every child can make their own decisions, and a lot of times they're going to make the wrong decision, or sometimes they are, and they're their own person. Yes, but David had a problem as a father. He was a very poor father, and we see this over and over again. And we see the end result of this. Absalom comes back, and he's sitting there, and he's wooing the children of Israel, the nation, and he makes sides. And what's the end result? There's a civil war. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, Absalom ends up getting killed. And so what has gone on here? Within a couple of chapters or three or four chapters, you can read about David's family. His daughter's raped. His son is killed by his other son. And his other son is killed because he was trying to kill his dad. That's his family. What a mess. What a mess. He was out of touch with his children. He didn't have time with his children. That brings us to the next. If you want to advance that one, please. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1. And that brings us to a man, another son of David that we don't know really anything about, hardly. Adonijah. We're not very familiar with him. He is the baby brother of Absalom. And is he ever? He is so much like Absalom. He is just almost identical. Like Absalom, the Bible says that he is a handsome man. And like Absalom, he was full of pride. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He was so full of himself. He was so arrogant. And like Absalom, he had 50 men to ride in front of him and proclaiming that he is coming. And like Absalom, he too had his eyes on his father's throne. Now the only difference is he waits until his father is on his deathbed to try to take it. But like Absalom, he overreaches and he too is killed. But if you'll notice there, the Bible explains some of the terrible misbehavior of this young man, and it has a terrible indictment of David. Look at verse 6. Verse 5 and 6 talks about him, but look at what verse 6 says concerning David. It says his father, talking about Adonijah, his father David had never crossed him at any time. Now one translation puts it, interfered with him at any time, asking, "Why have you done so?" I think some translations say, "Why do you behave in this manner?" This is why Adonijah dies. Let me read that one more time. His father had never crossed him at any time asking, why have you done this? Why do you behave in this way? See, David adopted a hands-off policy that he wasn't going to interfere with his children. And because of that, he is an accomplice, or he helps with the destruction of this child because he has nothing to do with him. You know, I've heard parents, different parents over the years, talk about how they won't go into their children's rooms. I think Charles talked about this a little bit on Mother's Day and how that's their business, you know, and you need to give them their privacy. And I agree with some of the privacy part, but that's their room, and so I'm not going to go in there and invade their privacy. And they don't know much about their kids' lives. They don't know their friends. They don't know their interests. And they don't interfere with their stuff. What do you think about that? I think that's my room, first of all. And you can ask our children that we're not afraid to go into their bedroom if we have any suspicion whatsoever or just feel like we need to and go in there and go through their stuff. Not trying to invade their privacy, but because I want to know what my children are into. Well, you look at David here, and David had this hands-off policy that he never interfered. He never even asked, why are you behaving in this way? Why are you doing this? He never even asked. And you see the result of this. Some dads, and I'll throw moms in there too, some parents get so wrapped up in their work, their career, their hobbies, that they have no time with their children. One thing that we can learn from this is that we need to spend time with our children. We never need to become so busy that we neglect our children. Some parents will work so much overtime and way above and beyond providing for their family to the point where they're just trying to make more money. And that's fine and good as long as it doesn't interfere with more important things, but they have no time for their children. Some parents get so involved in their hobbies and their recreation that they have no time for their children as well. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying every extra minute that we have, every spare minute we have as parents, we're supposed to be doing something with our children. I don't want the kids to think that or the parents to think that. I think the parents need their own time and need their own hobbies. But I'm talking about getting so involved that we have no time for our children. And David did this. David, after all, he was busy, he was a king, and he didn't have time. He had all these decisions to make and all these things to do, and he had a kingdom to rule, and he couldn't have time for his own children. Got to make time for your own children. And David did not do this. Let me give you a word of admonishment to all the dads and the moms out there. Your children do not need all the goodies and all the toys and all the everything that is up to date. You know, I see so many parents that are so concerned with, I don't want my kids to grow up the way I did. I don't want my kids to do without. And I can understand that. I don't want my kids to have to wear, used clothes. And they get their kids everything. And their kids don't want for anything at all. And they spoil the child to the point to where their child is ruined. Kids don't need all of those things. They need you. As a parent, they need you. They need your time. They need your attention. They need your affection. And they need, most of all, your guidance and your example. That's what they need more than anything. Now, let me say this. There's a lot of good dads here in this congregation. We've got some of the best dads in the world right here at Tanner. I believe that. Because I see how you interact with your children, and some of you have talked with me about your family and your children, and I know we've got some of the best dads here. We always need to take time with our children. God has entrusted the father with a spiritual upbringing of the child. Ephesians 1 in verse 6, or 6 and verse 4, it says fathers. It doesn't say mothers. It doesn't say the church. It doesn't say a youth director. It says, but fathers, provoke your children not to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Are we doing that? Proverbs 10, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. David did not invest in his children, and he paid dearly for it. You see how his life turned out. You see how his family turned out. When you spend time with your children, I like this. It's not so much spending time, but you invest in them. Because I believe the end result is so much more and so much better than the effort put into it. And I believe a lot of the grandparents around here would agree with that, whose children are grown. Aside from this, we always offer the Lord's invitation. And we want to give that opportunity right now. If anybody's here who is not in a right relationship with God, if there's anyone here that has unforgiven sin in your life, whether you are a child of God or you have not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, we want to give you that opportunity. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden," he said, "is light." If you're in need of forgiveness of sins, if you have a need of a sin to confess, please come forward while we stand and sing.